Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
All right, let's open up the word of prayer. Father God, we love you for this word. God, we thank you that it's alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And God, we pray today that you would speak to us by it. Lord, specifically that you would speak to our situations. God, I pray for those people that are here that are looking for a word from you. Lord, I pray that it would come. Lord, I pray that they would be relevant to them and it would change their lives. God, we open up ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, as many of you know, Pastor Jay and I, and you can see him back there, he's the handsome man holding up that wall. He's there to make sure nobody uses the bathroom during the sermon. Him and I have been friends since we were 10 years old. And, you know, him and I were talking this week about his and I relationship. And, you know, I don't know who it is in your life that is your best friend, but my best friend from my childhood has chosen to submit himself to my leadership as his pastor. I'll tell you, man, that's a humbling thing for me, but it's equally humbling for him to have to submit to the guy that he used to look at and think he was crazy as a child. But one of the things I love about my relationship with Jay that we've had from really the time that we were children is that there has never been a time in his and I relationship where he has not lived up to what he said he was going to do. And that's either good or bad. If Jay says he's going to do something by hook or by crook, man, it's going to happen. He's not a guy that needs to be followed up with. He's not a guy that needs to be checked up on. He's not a guy that I could make an appointment with him to be somewhere at a certain time 6 months from now, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that he would show up there ready for the task. And as I was preparing this week's sermon, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, what a living example of the integrity that we should all have, right? That if we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. Now, the flip side of that is that many of us, myself included, were raised in households where we were around people that didn't hold their word. We were raised by parents or family members who they said certain things to us and said they would do something or that they wouldn't do something, and they ended up doing those things that they said they wouldn't or didn't do the things they say that they would. And so what happens is we take those experiences in our life where I would guess that most of us have experiences of people not keeping their word than people keeping their word. And then we come to God's word and the preacher stands up and says, you can take God at his word, and it's hard to do it. It's hard because we've been conditioned to not trust. We've been conditioned to guess that people aren't going to keep their word. Well, this morning we're to continue our study of the book of John, and we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus has with this royal official, and it's in John chapter 4. And in this story, what we're going to see is that Jesus is a man that can be trusted. We're going to see what happens to this man's life when he is able to take Jesus at his word. Jesus speaks into this man's situation, and the man believes what Jesus says, and he takes him at his word. Amen? So we're in John chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 43 this morning. And we're actually going to be verse 43 through 54. And it says, after the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. When Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. In this story, what we see, and just let me recap for a minute, Jesus goes back to Galilee, goes back to Cana, the place where a few months ago we talked about how he had turned the water into wine. It was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. So he goes back to Cana in the Galilee, and when he gets there, he finds this royal official. Now, some places in the Bible, they say he was a centurion. Basically, he was a member of the Roman guard. And this Roman guard comes to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, my son is sick, and I need you to come and heal him." And Jesus pushes back on him. He says, "You guys all need signs and wonders if you're going to believe." And so then he says, "I tell you what, why don't you just go? Go, your son will be healed, and you'll be fine." The centurion leaves, the royal official. He leaves and goes back to his house. And while he's underway, the centurion's servants come back, and they say, "Man, your son is healed." And the guy is so excited at that point, he finally believes. He believes that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is. And from that point on, his life's never the same. So what does this verse mean? Well, first off, it's interesting that this official knew who Jesus was and what he was capable of. Notice in this story that the official was in the town that Jesus was at previously. And it says in the story, this guy was an official in the town where Jesus had performed this miracle of turning water into wine. And so somehow, some way, this centurion had learned that Jesus was able to perform miracles because he had heard of the story of Jesus turning water into wine. And this Jesus that he had heard about was doing some pretty amazing things. Now, here's what's interesting is that when you know how capable someone is, you're more inclined to approach them for something that you want. Right? If there's somebody that you think can help you in a situation, if there's somebody that you think has an ability or a knowledge or a power that you yourself do not possess, typically you will go to that person in hopes that they will be able to do something for you. And this situation is no different in that the royal official is in a desperate situation, and he realizes that here's a man that's capable. Here's a man that does miracles of some sort. He turned the water into wine. There's got to be something that he can do to be able to help me in my situation. It says in verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him. This man understood who had the power. Amen? If you're going to call on Jesus, you need to know how capable he is. Because if you don't believe he can do what you're about to ask him to do, you don't know how capable he really is.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's why it's so important to know God's word. Yeah. Many times people don't come to Jesus because they don't actually know what he's capable of doing.
Yeah.
When it comes to the spiritual, physical, emotional things in your life, you don't go to Jesus because you don't know what actually he's capable of. You don't realize how powerful he truly is. See, this man's situation is that he was in dire need. It wasn't some ordinary need. It wasn't like, "Hey, I need a job, I need a car, I need this pain in my elbow to stop." His son was fixing to die. And for those of you that have children that have ever had your kid be sick, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I can't think of a more powerless position to be in than to have one of your children sick and not know what's going on or what you're going to be able to do.
Yeah.
It is a gut-wrenching experience that I don't wish on anyone. And so this man begs him to come and heal his son who was close to death. It says he begged him. I mean, I don't know if you know what begging is like, but it's not just like, "Hey man, if it's possible." It's like, "Man, I need you to help me. I'm in desperation. This is what I need." Now picture this. This guy, he was a royal official. He wasn't just merely a guy. He's a royal official, so he's in his official uniform. He's dressed as a man who is representing the Roman guard, and he is put in a position where actually he's begging him. And you think of, you know, the people in our lives, you know, military people or police officers or whatever, and you would think, like, if you're down in Auburn and there's a police officer standing there and he's in his uniform and some religious leader comes by and you saw this religious leader walking, and then the police officer's like, please, please, will you come to my house? Most people think, man, what's going on with that guy, right? This guy's ruining his perception of what everybody else thought about him, because he's supposed to, you know, he represents Rome. He's supposed to have stature, and he's supposed to be in control, and he's supposed to have power. But he realized that whatever power I possess in my own life isn't going to be enough for what I need. I need something greater than myself. I need somebody that can do more than I can do. All the power that I have on this earth cannot do what I need to have happen in my life to save my son. I'm going after the one that can do it, and he saw that in Jesus. He begged him. Desperation is something that'll bring out something else that we don't even care what anybody else thinks about us.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
You know, at our church, we like to allow people to come up and be prayed for, and some people are so worried, man. What's everybody going to think about me? But you know what's interesting? Desperate people do not care what anybody
That's
thinks
right.
about them.
That's right.
I'll come up here, I'll weep and cry, fall out, do whatever it takes, man, because I need a touch from Jesus. I don't care what anybody
Amen.
Else thinks.
Amen.
But here's where the story gets interesting. So this guy comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I need you. I need you to heal my son. And you know what Jesus' answer for him is? He rebukes him. That's what he does. The scripture verse says, you people, man, all you ever do is follow my signs and wonders.
Yeah.
Wasn't I here in this town before? Wasn't it enough to get you believe? Man, your heart's in the wrong place here, official. You want what I can do for you. You don't want who I am.
Yeah.
He rebukes him.
Yeah.
He reveals the sin in this man's heart, where the sin in this man's heart was that he wanted what Jesus could do. He didn't want who Jesus was. Because if he wanted who Jesus was, the first miracle should have been enough for him to be able to give his life over to him. But he was like, nah. I need one for me.
Yeah.
I need my miracle, Jesus.
Come on.
If you want me to follow, you got to touch me where I'm at. And so Jesus is like, man, you people, I tell you.
Yeah. Come on.
It's true.
It's true. Yeah.
There's a lot of people like that in this world today.
Yeah, come on.
Jesus, I'll follow you if you'll do this, and then he doesn't, and you don't follow him anyway.
Yeah. Come on.
Go off, keep living their lives the way they're living them after Jesus done touched their life. Jesus had already been in this town and had done a miracle as a means of getting people to put their faith in him as Messiah, but somehow this official wasn't one of the ones that were touched. He was touched enough to know that Jesus could do it, but he wasn't touched enough to actually put his faith in him. Because had he been affected by the first visit of Jesus, the story would have read, the official who had come to faith in Jesus once again wanted Jesus to move.
Yes.
I mean, you know the end of the story. He believes, right? That's where we end up. But that's not who he was. He had just merely been a man who had heard about what Jesus had done. He hadn't actually put his faith in him as Messiah. This man who knew, who was there and understood, had not truly put his faith in Jesus yet, because he was not described as a follower of him. So Jesus rebukes him before showing him mercy. See, this man was a proud man. Think about it. He was proud. He says, I'm not going to put my faith in you as Messiah, but apparently you got some little special juju that you can do to save my son.
Yeah.
I'll take some of that. Yeah. It's funny. You know, people always, you notice this when you're a Christian. You know, your workplace and all the people that don't want to go to church that mock you when no one else is around. They come on, hey, man, my mom is sick. Would you just pray for me when we're at church on Sunday?
Yeah. Come on.
I don't want to go myself and give anything to Jesus, but while you're there, because somehow the prayers work better when you're in that warehouse down on West Valley. Would you offer up some of those? Because I don't want to go myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't want what Jesus requires. I just want what Jesus can give.
Yeah. Come on.
Every single one of you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I want to follow you on my terms, Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Do some miracles and help me out.
Yep.
I don't really want to put my faith in you, even though I have already seen you do miraculous works.
Uh-huh.
Just one more, Jesus, and then maybe. Jesus says, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Man, he had just came from Samaria. It didn't take no signs and wonders for people to believe there.
Yeah, come on.
It was just enough to tell this lady she was a sinner. Everybody was like, man, that guy's God. How about that? Jesus rebukes him and says, man, you guys need signs and wonders. You know what's interesting? Man, I pray that our church become a church of signs and wonders. I really do. But here's the problem with it, is that I know that the heart of man is wicked, and they will follow signs and wonders without following Jesus. It's true, man. You see it all over Christianity, man. People just go follow where the tinglies come because they just want the tinglies. They don't want what Jesus requires. But here's the best part. And here's the crux of this message. The man takes Jesus at his word. Jesus speaks to him and he says, go. Your son is gonna live. He accepts the rebuke. The man doesn't push back. He doesn't say, you know what, Jesus? Who are you think you are, man? I'm coming to you in my time of need, and you're going to push me back? I thought you were a gracious, loving God, and now all of a sudden you're telling me about the sinfulness of my life? No, he doesn't do that at all. He didn't push back at all. He takes Jesus at his word, and he says, you know what, I'm going to accept this rebuke because I finally realize that you are, in fact, God.
Yeah, amen.
He didn't say, you know what, I'm an official, man. I'm a royal official, and who you think you are talking to me that way? He's just like, man, you're right, Jesus. That's me. That's my heart. Here's a little freebie for you this morning. You know, in most people's lives, when you confront them with something that they don't want to hear about, this is what they do. Either deny, deflect, or defend. Everybody does it. I do it myself. It happens in the time. Crystal, like, who left this on the floor? And I'm like, it was the kids. Right? Deflect. Wasn't me. Deny. Defend. Why are you always on my case? Don't I pay some of the bills around here? Can I leave my... Deny, deflect, defend.
Yeah, come on.
Instead of just like, yeah, you're right. Because that's the heart, right? We don't want to just accept the nastiness about who we are. We feel this self-righteousness. Man, I got to deny, deflect, defend. I got to do whatever I can to save whatever face I have left because I don't want you to actually reveal the nastiness of what my character truly is. But Jesus rebukes this guy. He's like, man, listen. And the guy receives the rebuke.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, if you want Jesus to move in your life, you've got to be prepared for him to be able to tell you things that you don't necessarily want to hear.
That's right. Yes.
But it wasn't the touch of Jesus that put this into motion. Jesus didn't go down to Capernaum and lay hands on this boy. All he did was speak.
That's right.
That's all it took. All Jesus had to do was speak the word. He said, go and your son will live. And the man takes Jesus at his word. He takes him at his word. It was enough for him to be able to see that Jesus is a man who can be trusted. He's a man that if he speaks something, that's going to be enough. You know, in Matthew, when it talks about this interaction, Jesus actually describes the centurion. He says, there's not a man with greater faith than this man. Because he doesn't even need me to come to where the healing needs to happen. It's enough that I just spoke it. The man took Jesus at his word. It says that when Jesus spoke, it was enough, and so he decided to move back to where his son was so he could see what Jesus had done. His son was going to be healed, and Jesus spoke it, and so he took him at his word. At his word, his deepest concern would be met. At his word, he can place his full assurance and belief that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. At his word, he no longer doubted the power of Jesus. You have to be willing to take Jesus at his word. You've got to do it. So many people struggle with following God or struggle with walking by faith because when it comes to the things of God, apparently what he said isn't enough.
Yeah. Come on.
The word of the Lord this morning is, would you take Jesus at his word? Would you take what he says as enough to be able to speak into your life and to be able to walk in full assurance of faith, knowing that God is God and he'll do what he said he's going to do because God is a man of his word. Just because you had people in your life that let you down, just because you had people in your life that didn't stick by their word, God is not a man that he would lie.
Right. Amen.
Don't put on God what somebody else did to you.
Amen.
God didn't do that to you. Somebody else did. You have to know how capable Jesus truly is. See, this guy had only heard of one miracle. And that was enough for him to come to Jesus to know how capable that he was, the water into wine. It's enough for him to know, this guy can turn water into wine. He must be able to do something. And so I ask you, how much does Jesus have to do in your life before you'll take him at his word? How many blessings do you have to get? How many miracles do you have to see? How many times do you have to feel his presence? How many times before you just realize how capable Jesus truly is? He's a capable Savior. He can do amazing things. You know, Jesus was able to heal a man with leprosy. He was able to heal an army officer's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, a paralyzed man. A woman who touched him was healed just because she touched Jesus. That's it. He's able to heal two blind men. A man with a withered hand, he was able to heal him. A man that was deaf and that was mute, he was able to heal him. A blind man, a woman, a man with dropsy. There was 10 lepers that came. He was able to heal those 10 lepers too. He was able to help a paralyzed man by a pool. Do you realize that in Jesus' life, when dealing with nature, he was able to calm a storm? He stood by and he said, "Storm, be still," and it stopped. Jesus was able to feed a crowd of 5,000 people. Jesus was able to, I don't know if you heard this one before, he actually walked on water. He was able to still the storm while doing it. He was a multitasker. Again, he was able to feed 4,000 people. There's a story about Jesus explaining to some guy about things about God, and he put a coin in the mouth of a fish. He said, "Well, that wasn't very holy, man, but it was cool." Can you imagine being down there at the Green River and just grabbing a fish and be like, "Let me tell you about the goodness of God." See this coin in this fish's mouth? He'd be like, "Man, that was amazing. How'd you do that?" Jesus was able to curse a fig tree and it withered. He was able to tell some fishermen to pull up their nets and fill them full of fish. He, of course, turned the water into wine. When people that had problems with evil spirits, he was able to deal with a man in a graveyard with evil spirits, a dumb man, a foreign woman's daughter, the blind and mute son, the man in the synagogue at Capernaum. Jesus was able to raise people from the dead. Jairus' dead daughter was brought back to life. Jesus himself rose from the dead. There's supposed to be a funeral in Luke chapter 7. That thing was canceled because of Jesus. And then Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. You know what it says in John chapter 20? It says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." How many things does Jesus need to do so that you can know that he is a man of his word that can do things? He is a capable, capable God. Amen?
Amen.
Now here's part of it though, and let me preach for a minute. I'm getting warmed up. I got nowhere to be. Like I said, it's a bye week. If you want what Jesus has, you got to take all of who Jesus is. And what that includes is the occasional rebuke. Amen? If you want the miracles of Jesus, you got to take the rebukes of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is more concerned with your character than your comfort. Some people say, "Well, man, why I got to deal with this bum leg my whole entire life?" Well, is that bum leg keeping you connected to God? Is that what it's going to take to keep you before the throne? Well, if I was God, I'm not. But if I was, I'd let you have a little bit of uncomfort just because I knew it was going to keep you connected to me. But sometimes Jesus wants to tell you things that you don't want to hear, and then you get upset. Mm-hmm. Who's he? What kind of Jesus he think he is telling me that? I don't know why people get so upset when someone tells you the truth of what you truly need to hear.
That's right. Come on.
There's a right and a wrong way to do it. You don't have to be mean about it. But if you want the goodness of Jesus, you got to accept the rebukes of Jesus.
Yeah,
I'll tell you, as a guy who has been rebuked by Jesus, it hurts. Yeah. Ow. It hurts to be rebuked by Jesus. But the end result of it is beautiful, man. I feel like, man, I'm so glad we worked that thing out, me and Jesus together. And you also have to take Jesus at his word. You have to. I mean, that's the whole entire message today is take Jesus at his word. You've got to take Jesus at his word. I've got a few areas I want to talk to you about where you need to take Jesus at his word. And here's the first one. When Jesus says to you, you are forgiven because of what I did on the cross, you have to take him at his word. I tell you, the grace of God is one of the most scandalous things that humanity has ever heard about. To think that you can do horrible, deplorable things that deserve punishment in hell, and Jesus comes on the scene and says, I want to forgive you of that. All you have to do is receive it, and you'll be forgiven of that. But I tell you, for myself, it's sometimes impossible to believe that when I'm in the moment. It's hard for me to believe that, and I stop taking Jesus at his word. I stop believing that Jesus didn't forgive me, that Jesus didn't save me, that Jesus didn't set me free. You know, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said that you may know that so that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. It's what he did. Honestly, it's one of the reasons why Jesus was crucified is because the people said, you have no authority to forgive sins. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to take care of this sin problem that we had before God. To forgive us of our sin. Here's something I thought about this week. I know I've been serving God for 20 some odd years and I never figured this out. I'm pretty proud of myself. Do you realize Jesus was forgiven sins before he ever went to the cross? That's pretty powerful. And I understand that Jesus' death on the cross is what paid the penalty for our sin. But he was forgiven sins even before he went to the cross. How many times have you sat and wondered about your past sins and wondered if they'd be held against you? Come on, amen, somebody. Help me out, man. Cold, lonely nights laying in bed and thinking, you know what, God will forgive me of everything, except there's this one thing I know that he's powerful for you guys, maybe, but not for me. Amen, somebody. Come on. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That one thing that you're like, man, if I could just take one day out of my life, it'd be that one day. Because I know Jesus can forgive everyone of anything except for me and that one thing. Would you take Jesus at his word this morning? His word is, you are forgiven because of what I did at the cross. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That's what his word says. He says he doesn't remember your sins anymore. Are you going to take him at his word this morning? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Taking the words of Jesus when it comes to your forgiveness is the most important thing. You've got to take him at his word. Now, another area that you need to take Jesus at his word, as his word says, I will heal your disease.
Amen.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
This story is a powerful example of Jesus as he heals the son of his official. And this morning I want to tell you, he can heal you.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
This man took Jesus at his word. And it was enough for him to realize the healing for his son. Was he said, you know what? I realized that I didn't even see Jesus put his hands on my son, but it's enough for me. I'm going to take Jesus at his word. If he says, go, your son will be well, he's Jesus, I'm going to take him at his word.
Amen.
When it comes to the areas of your life that you need a physical healing, I want you to take Jesus at his word.
Amen.
I understand that some of you might say, well, Pastor, look at you. You stuffed up all sicky sick and you believing in the healings of Jesus. Man, I got a stuffed up nose. I ain't sick. You kidding me? I'm still here preaching this word. Putting a thumb in the devil's eye. I'm just fine. I'm not even worried about it. Sometimes things just get a little stuffed up. Doesn't mean that Jesus isn't God. Doesn't mean that God isn't still on the throne. I'm going to save up my big ask for something that's a little bit more important than a sickness. Psalm 103:3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Right.
Matthew 4:23, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. Sweetie, why don't you get up and go get you a cup of water? It'll be fine. It'll be fine. She got a little hiccup. It's fine. He heals your disease, sister, in Jesus' name. He's going to heal you. The Word of God says that God can and will heal all your disease, but you have to take Him at His Word. God says you've been healed. You've been healed. Are you going to take Him at His Word? Because I don't, apparently the doctors couldn't figure it out. Apparently the pills you took weren't enough. This guy figured it out. He said, "You know, I'm going to take Jesus at His Word because I've tried everything else. Nothing else is going to help me. I'm going to put my, I'd rather put my faith in Jesus' Word than anything else." Amen. Another area that Jesus says, He says, "I will comfort you in your time of need." It's a promise. We all go through stuff in our life. I don't know if you guys notice this. Life is hard. Anybody notice that? Man, I was in such a rush to grow up. I wouldn't have done it if I realized it was going to be so hard. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would go get the mail every single day, and I thought to myself, and I said, "Man, I can't wait till the day I get mail." Because when you're a kid, man, you're just like, "Man, I want mail." No, there was never anything for me in the mail when I was a kid, ever. And now I just pray nothing's for me. You know what I'm saying? I love junk mail because it means I don't owe nobody no money. Jesus spoke to our situation. He said, "You know what? I am going to send you a comforter. Amen. And that comforter is going to be there with you in the time of need." Amen. Jesus promises us to comfort us in those times. That the Holy Spirit Himself would come and comfort us if we would let Him. If we would let Him. See, the problem isn't that God isn't a comforter. The problem is that you won't allow Him to comfort you. See, I bless God that I'm a pastor in this capacity. I've been in every, and I don't use that word lightly, pretty much every life situation that you can possibly think of. Everything from, you know, the death of an infant to marital infidelity to death of a spouse and everything that goes in between and above that and everything else. Okay? And you know what? 100% of the time, every single time, I've seen the Holy Spirit bring His comfort. Every time. There hasn't been one life situation that I've been in that I haven't seen when asked for the Holy Spirit to bring His comfort to a situation. I've seen people walk through stuff like they was walking through fire and come out on the other side praising God because of it.
Amen.
I take God at His Word. When God says, I'm going to give you comfort, He brings that comfort. Isaiah 51:12, I am He who comforts you. You, who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass? Jesus said in John 14:16, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Forever. You don't have to receive this comfort if you don't want to. You can spend your whole entire life without the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's just, why would you want to? You know what I'm saying? Now, some of y'all have been to my house before. It's a palatial estate. People that have been there are laughing. I live in a 1977 split level in this beautiful enclave called Timberlane in Covington. So, listen, man, if you can just get past the long grass and, you know, the fact that there's no curbs or sidewalks, it's a great place to live. But my house, for some reason, and I don't know if it's physics, but it's hotter upstairs than downstairs. And so when my kids get up in the morning and they want to watch their television, oftentimes I will go downstairs and they'll be laying on the couch like this, watching TV. Just balled up. And I'll look at them, I'm like, "What are you doing?" Like, "I'm watching television." "Why don't you get a blanket? I don't want to miss my shows." And they'll like snuggle up to the side of the couch, just hoping in some way they'll be warm. And I'm like, "Listen, man, this house is full of blankets. Why don't you just get up and go get a blanket? I don't want to miss anything." Blankets everywhere. All you got to do is just pick one up and put it on. You'll be warm. Sit in the basement downstairs watching you some television. Some people are like my kids. You won't get off your spiritual couch and go get you the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Laying there shivering, hoping that somehow someone's going to come throw a blanket on you. Man, it's there for the taking. You just got to get up and get it and put it on. Bible says that if you ask, He will come. If you're not experiencing comfort in your life, it's because you're not asking for the Holy Spirit to come and comfort you. Because when He asks, when you ask Him, He will come and He will comfort you. It's an assurance of His Word. Will you take Him at His Word this morning? Another area is that Jesus says, I will supply all of your needs. Man, I'd be excited about that if I had some needs. Maybe you guys don't have many needs. Let me say it again. Jesus says, I will supply all of your needs.
Amen.
Amen. If we put God first in every area of our life, He will take care of our needs. You know, what's interesting, I don't know if you guys noticed, some people talk about there being an economic downturn. Have you guys heard about this at all?
Yeah.
And what's interesting about this economic downturn is that it's an opportunity for fear and doubt to creep in. To believe that for some reason, the ability of Jesus is connected to the Dow. Or the ability of Jesus is somehow connected to the value of the dollar. Or Jesus is in heaven wringing His hands thinking, if only I could get the right guy into the office of president, then I'll finally be able to do what I need to do. The Bible declares that God will supply all of your needs. I don't care what economic cycle comes. Man, I'm going to be just fine. God is still in charge. Jesus is still on the throne. He's still going to take care of everything that I need. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Don't worry about what you have or what you will need. Did you eat today?
Yeah.
Amen. You're probably going to be fine for tomorrow too. Jesus said, who can add 1 hour of his life by worrying? I don't met nobody yet that say, man, things are going really bad, and then I put to worrying on it, and it just changed it. So it changed that situation in my life. I just put a lot of worry on it, and then all of a sudden, everything was just fantastic. You know what it says in Psalm 23, and y'all know this, the Lord is my shepherd. We love that part, but you forget the second part. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. Would you take Jesus at His word this morning and realize He's going to supply you all your needs? Now, Here's the last part of this area I want you to think about. Jesus says to you, by His word, you will be in heaven with me.
Amen.
That's what He says. This is the best part. We are just here preparing for heaven. He says in John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven. If you would believe and receive Him as Lord, you will go to heaven. That's what He declares. He declares that when you die, and whether it be today or if the Lord tarries, you know, years from now, you'll go to heaven with Him. That's what His word declares. It's a comfort that He gives all of us that believe in Him. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, today, what we're going to see is we're going to see some people dying to self in baptism. And let me explain to you what's going to happen here in a minute, because I think some of you may not understand. God is a holy, holy God. Okay? And because God is holy, He can only be around things that are holy. Because we are, as you remember, dirty, rotten, pagan dog sinners. We cannot be in relationship with a holy God. So we need a vehicle by which to do that. The vehicle by which we do that is Jesus Christ. And what it means to be a Christian is that you believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin with the blood that He shed on the cross. He went up into heaven and He sprinkled that blood before God and said, I'm going to pay the penalty of these people's sin. And so we believe that by faith. That's what saves us. When somebody says, I got saved, that's what that means. You got saved from hell because you believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. That's what being saved means. And so And so what water baptism is it's a symbolism of that, in that what you do is that as you have realized that Jesus saved you from your sins, you now symbolically are dying to yourself and saying, I no longer want to be that person that I used to be. I'm going to die to self, and I'm going to come up a new creation in Christ to live life everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
And this morning, I want to invite you. Brother Russ, would you just come up for a minute? Do this. Close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute, will you? Would you do this? Let's just have a little bit of ministry time. Let's have the baptizees go up. Why don't you guys go change your clothes real quick if you guys need to do that, okay? This is what I want to ask. You guys go upstairs in the bathrooms and do that. Pastor Jay, leave me that one so that I can change there. This morning, first and foremost, I want to challenge you that if you have never given your life to Christ, and what I mean by that is that you have to realize that He saved you from your sins. You have to believe that. And for the first time today, maybe you're believing that for the first time, and you just want to, by faith, just say, "Man, I want to receive that, man. I want to put on Jesus. I want to be saved from my sins. I don't want to be held accountable, and I'm going to turn away from the way I lived my life before." If you want to do that for the first time this morning, I just want to agree with you in prayer. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, "That's me"? Amen. Now, maybe you're here this morning. It's like myself, man. I just usually preach to myself every single week. Maybe there's an area of your life where you have not been taking Jesus at His word. An area of your life that you need to surrender. Jesus will only take what you give Him. You have to surrender it to Him. I mean, maybe you haven't been allowing Him to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you haven't been receiving that comfort. Maybe there's an area of your life that you need a healing, or maybe you've been giving yourself over to worry and doubt, forgetting that God's going to supply all your needs. And maybe this morning you forgot that you're going to heaven. If that's you this morning, would you just receive that gift? Would you just do a little bit of time with Jesus and say, "Jesus, that's me. I want to take You at Your word. I don't want to just live this life somewhat. I want to live it powerfully. I want to take You at Your word." And I believe that if you would take Him at His word this morning, He will change your life in a way that you never could have imagined. Father God, we love You this morning. We glorify You this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, I pray for my own life first, God, that I would take You at Your word. God, those times when I'm prone to fear and doubt and worry, that I wouldn't have fear or doubt or worry, but I would take You at Your word in every area of my life, God. Lord, I pray for those people that are here this morning that struggle in those same areas, God. I pray that from this moment forward, they would learn to take You at Your word. Father, we love You and we praise You and we glorify You this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.